Daniel chapter 7. Look back in Daniel some when we're talking about Revelation. And this has been spoken of, this section. I probably read it some too. When you go in Revelation, Daniel is a backdrop to it. What Daniel speaks of, Revelation also speaks of, is speaking about the coming of the end. Daniel 9 lays out 70 weeks, and that also affects what we're seeing in Revelation, the latter week of that, we think. Not everybody thinks, but it's the way I'm taking it. I think it's the way it should be. Verse 1. First year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking up in my vision by night. Behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. Behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, Arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were open. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away. But an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my head, in my mind, kept alarming me. Let's pray. Lord, as we said this morning, the way you can report is not by replay, but by telling us before it happens what's going to happen. You do not react, you act, and you choose from before the foundation of the world. You lay out even complex and powerful scenarios that cannot be controlled by man, nor foreseen in all situations. And you bring it to pass, even as you now are. And we, Lord, hope in that and believe in that because you will bring all things to an appropriate end. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you had a decent education and you got this in high school or in elementary school, really all 12 years, it should have been at least. If you went farther, you might not have, because it's a different kind of education. But you should have studied U.S. history. I don't know if they still teach U.S. history. I'm afraid to ask. I hope they do. I'm not talking about the dates and all the things that we can't remember everything. But this nation came to be by first colonists coming over and having colonies here in the New World to us. And those colonists continued for some time. And over the course of time, England, who was the mother country, started to do some things which governments always do. They start to try to pull away your freedoms. And some taxation was given. Tax was a bad word back then, too. It got a bunch of tea thrown into the Boston Harbor. There was a shot heard around the world. All those things we learned in school. When the colonists became an army to seek freedom and independence from Britain, Britain was not going to put up with that. And so the king sent soldiers, professional soldiers, redcoats, into the New World to quell the rebellion. From all outside views, that should have been a very fast operation. These were professional soldiers. And what were over here were people who had just, become people living in this country, making a living, doing their farming or whatever they were doing. And they were not professionals at all. So they formed a militia. A militia is just a gathering of volunteers. The Tennessee football team, I think their mascot of all the teams is the Volunteers. That goes back to that. So the Volunteers, this ragtag bunch, got together. George Washington was general, and they ended up shockingly defeating the British. France helped. France was of more use back then than they are today. They pitched in. They were the power, the world power next to England in those days. They came along, and there was a nation, but nobody at the time would have imagined. It was just impossible. The founding fathers attributed a lot to God. And the things that happened that came from God, that God had set them free from the things and the tyranny of England and so, that's what we've learned or should have learned. A nation forming is sometimes something you just cannot see coming. There are nations existing today that have been on earth from the very beginning. See, Egypt, Israel. That area of the world has a long history. But nations rising is what we see here. And it's what Daniel focuses upon. And once again, the Lord is not reporting history here. He's reporting, in most of the cases, he's reporting the future. It's prophecy and not history. Just like we saw in Revelation. Now, let's go back to Revelation for a moment before I get farther into this. Revelation 12, verse 3. And we know this is depicting the birth of Christ by Israel as the Savior. Verse 1 and 2. She's about to give birth. And in verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems. Now, seven heads, ten horns. As I read through there, you may have noticed various heads and ten horns. This is the imagery in Revelation comes from Daniel. So in Daniel, we see that there is this protagonist. And notice his tail swept away by in Revelation. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So that is the history given in that case from the birth of Christ, from the birth of Israel to the birth of Christ, and then to the devil's attempt. Remember, he sought to kill all the babies from 2 years old and under in the area of Bethlehem because he was trying to wipe out the Messiah. But we're told in Revelation that he was called up to God and to his throne. The woman was protected, and the devil in that future time gets really angry and seeks vengeance upon the earth. We're not real sure about the seven heads, but I like best the explanation since it's parallel with Daniel. You've got four beasts here. There are four heads in that. You got the first beast, which is shown to be a lion. That was Nebuchadnezzar. That was Babylon. There's also a parallel vision or a dream by Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2 that Daniel interpreted. It's parallel to this. I'm not going to go into that tonight. But you can see it there as well. The Lord says, these nations are arising. First, a nation like a lion. Nebuchadnezzar, representing that. Then, there is another nation, a second beast, that resembles a bear. It's raised up on one side. There's a duality to it. We believe that to be Medo-Persia Empire, one being stronger than the other. The third is like a leopard, which we identify as Greece. This is the next world power of that time. And Alexander the Great was the king there. But the heads mentioned of the leopard had four heads. When Alexander died, his kingdom was divided up into four of his generals, I think. And then the last one was a dreadful beast. Couldn't even identify it and connect it to something of the natural kingdom. It was just identified as dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. I kind of think of a robot whenever I read this. Some kind of monstrous, iron, mechanical something that's just out of John's ability or Daniel's ability to even describe and compare to anything on earth. Devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. It took over. All these other beasts, it became the beast. It became, although these other nations were the power that was in that day, this one just takes it all in. And the next one that came after Greece was Rome, the Roman Empire. It had 1,000 years, and it really was the iron beast. It took over. It spread very far, lasted a long time, trampled a lot of things, persecuted Christians, all sorts of strength was portrayed in that. If you count all the heads mentioned, it gets to be seven. Babylon, the lion, the bear, Medo-Persia, that would be two. There are four given in the leopard that came four heads, that would be six, and then seven on Rome. It is depicting the nations of the earth coming out of the sea, and they are in the devil's hands. It doesn't mean that that is an overt thing. Our nation, for example, is in the devil's hands. We have in our nation been more inclined to Christian principles. Our founding fathers, when this all happened, that I mentioned earlier, they were likable to Christian truth. They made the Constitution and the laws of the land and the framing of all these things that began at the beginning, they framed that on Christian principles, Judeo-Christian ethic. That's history. Not all of them were believers. Benjamin Franklin was a deist. Some of the others, if it's a name only, you know, it's just that they held the Christian ethic. They held the Judeo-Christian ethic. And the nation has been much more moral and much more in line with Scripture than it is today. But nations tend to be, under the control of the devil, in decline. You never hear of a nation, there are revivals every now and then, here and there. You never hear of a nation getting better. Not morally. You hear about it getting better financially, in powerful war means. Our nation is powerful in a financial way, I think, and in military way. But our morality is increasingly wrong. We're not satisfied to be wrong today in the many ways we are. We seek to be wrong in more ways in the days to come. And that has become a much faster moving problem in these latter days. So the devil is the vehicle, the engine behind the vehicle. The devil is driving the nations. The Bible says that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. So this is the devil. This is the devil taking the nations of the earth, and Daniel brings that out more than just in this chapter, but others as well. And he tells us that that is the thing that's happening. And if you flip back to Revelation, Revelation 13, we're not here yet in our study. Verse 1. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. This coming up out of the sea. If you go back to Daniel, what do we see? But very similar descriptions about what is happening here. It says the four winds in verse 2 were stirring up the great sea, and so here they come up from the sea. So the beast is making use of this very powerful vehicle of the nations. Until the Lord ends it, the nations are generally a very potent force in the world to deprive as many people as they can from salvation. To outlaw the Bible here, to persecute Christians here, is more overt in some nations than others. Sometimes it's more subtle. Sometimes it's just a system. It's a humanistic system. That's what we have. Our kids learn in school very early about humanism and how morality is more of a relative thing or something that's been defined by certain other leanings in the Bible. So there are very many, many ways, but the intention is to do exactly what the devil does and exactly what the devil was trying to do when Jesus was born, and that is devour the child before when it, as soon as it's born. And he failed. And we also note, as I said this morning, that when the devil was cast out, he had great anger and woe to the earth because of that. He is to his last day all about hindering redemption. The Bible tells us that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. That's God's joy in the presence of the angels. The devil has the opposite. There is joy in the devil when one sinner does not repent. And he is so bound up in that. That is his thing, to prevent people coming to Christ. And so the nations are a tool of the devil to hinder that. Don't let the Bible be seen on public buildings. Don't let Jesus be mentioned at Christmas. Turn Easter into the bunny and Thanksgiving into the turkey. That's all the world is geared to. So this is the thing that Daniel sees. And note that in his dream, he gets to this fourth beast, verse 7, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and large iron teeth, devours and crushes and stomps out things. All the beasts that were... This is an empire. This is a Roman empire. Massively successful in dominating the world for a long time. And then this little horn, which we will become more acquainted with, and the sassiness of that mouth. But then verse 9 says, thrones were set up, the Ancient of Days took his seat. That's another way to say the Lord. The vesture was white like white snow. Hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. This is showing the glory of God. River of fire, all that. And the books were open. And the books were opened to judge. That is that all that power, all that resistance, all that opposition comes to a point where the court set. If you're John Dillinger, you're John Dillinger. What does John Dillinger do? John Dillinger robs banks. John Dillinger, or you can say you're Clyde, Bonnie and Clyde. Is it Clyde Barrows and Bonnie Parker? Was that what it was? You're Bonnie and Clyde. What do? You rob banks. They never make it to court, Bonnie and Clyde. John Dillinger didn't make it to court. They had very hazardous professions and were shot by policemen, I think, before they got there. I can't remember who shot Dillinger, but it was on a public street. So, but in the end, all the nations that are in a confederacy, in the end, there are 10 kings, a confederacy. There are 10 diadems. We see that mentioned also in Revelation 12. There's a confederacy of nations. Let's come together. And the devil has one aim in the end in the gathering together of this confederacy, and that is to, all the way to the very last, hinder the glory of Christ in the redemption of sinners. But it cannot last. The system continued on. We're told in verse 12 the rest of the beast had dominion a while. They didn't have, their dominion was taken away, but they existed a while. Those nations came to an end as far as the power, But the Roman Empire just took over. And then Jesus we see coming. Courts were set first, and here's the judgment. Here's the sentence. Jesus comes. And he was given dominion. Verse 14, glory in the kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. You see the switch there. From the dominion in the nations, which the devil has sway over, to the, when Jesus comes, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's not true of any other nation. Babylon fell. The Medo-Persian Empire fell. Greece fell, especially after Alexander the Great died. These four that took over were nowhere near as good as him. Rome fell. Caesar's, all that. The devil being the last head of that, the beast, also falling. But the Lord comes and he takes it into eternity. Well, that's the span. That is, in Daniel, redemptive history, like what we see in Revelation, except for Daniel, he is predicting or prophesying even more than he's replaying. The prediction of the nations, Belshazzar is still in Babylon, but after that, the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece, Rome, all that was unknown. If this ever shows up on Jeopardy, what happens to it? I've heard this. If it ever shows up on Jeopardy, Daniel, it was written on Jeopardy. The answer is, you know, this prophet prophesied in 160-something B.C. about the nations, and they mean Daniel, but it wasn't that 160 stuff. It was way back before that. But they can't imagine. How could somebody know all these nations were rising from in order like he gives it when he was living back in the time of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he had to be later. So, you know, Jeopardy's got it wrong. If you're ever intimidated by Jeopardy, there's some things that they basically just get wrong bad. If that gives you any consolation. So this is the nations rising as the friends or the tools of the devil to prevent the things the devil wants to prevent. Now Daniel approaches in verse 16, one of those who were standing by, and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Now here's the quick version. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. That is a very succinct and brief answer. Not that it's not elucidating, it's just very short and succinct. Then verse 19, I desire to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth, uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. Remember, this is all symbolic. He's seeing a symbol of these things. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Just what we see also in Revelation. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High, wear down the saints of the highest one, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Now, that's three and a half. That's the same as 3.5 years. It's the same as 42 months. It's the same as what we saw this morning, 1,260 days. That ties Daniel 7 here to Revelation. Now, this goes to the fourth kingdom. Rome has long fallen. But the Western empire that it spawned is still here. Some say there will be a revival of the Roman Empire at the end. But it just goes to the time of Christ. The vision goes to the time of Christ. But it says that at that time, these things that happen in Revelation will come to pass. He's going to have power for time, times, and half a time, which is the space of time we see in much of Revelation. This latter half of the 70th week of Daniel, I believe. So if you ever draw a chart, you know, the Lord gets the Romans or the Roman Empire. And that's really the end of that vision, except the application of it extends into the future. That there is a new confederation of nations, the ten. And that will be in some way a confederacy in the end to support the devil's work, and the Antichrist being the 11th, it takes down 3, which makes 8. But Daniel's telling us all this before it happens. And it says, 25, he will speak against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Most, the highest one. He will tend to make alterations in times and laws. See, that's a powerful, very mean king. But the court, verse 26, will sit for judgment. His dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. What dominion? That's what these nations are, is the dominion of the beast, the devil. It'll be taken away. Then the sovereignty, dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Now we saw that also in Revelation. This is all coming to the same thing. Daniel and Revelation just parallel each other in the different ways they speak, but some are very, very similar. But he makes war. We saw that this morning. But he's thrown to earth. And in verse 10, now the salvation, power, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of his brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. See, here we see the sovereignty given to the people of God. In Revelation, we see sovereignty given to the people of God. We have a parallel here. And a view of the future, which has not yet been fully realized. Rome came, but not the final stuff that Revelation speaks of, this last time, times, and half a time. So verse 28, at this point the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming. Me and my face grew pale, and I kept the matter to myself. Now we know about it now because the Holy Spirit has seen fit to put it in recorded scripture for us. But that's what is the force that we now see that hinders so much of Christian witness. You can't get in China. China doesn't want Christians there. The Arab world, they don't want Christians there. They got, Islam, Muhammad, Allah. The United States increasingly does not want Christians to glorify Christ. A lot of the nations that do speak of Christ are steeped in Roman Catholicism, and they have a works righteousness scheme that's not biblical. So you just don't get that. Communist countries, they don't want Jesus there. Some doors have opened in Eastern Europe of late. God does open doors, the Bible tells us, and he says that in the first part of Revelation of the church. He opens the door, no one shuts it. Shuts it, no one opens it. So none of these, this dominion of the devil can prevail against the Lord. But it does in our day often. But the day comes when all that ends, and this beast, this world system that's evil, is taken down. Now, if the system was righteous, what a powerful tool for righteousness. Wow. When the Lord takes it over, you still got the engine there, but now you got a new driver in it, and the whole engine's rebuilt. But until then, you have all sorts of things that happen that just are spawned by the fact that this is a godless system run by the devil. Any questions or thoughts you have? I'll normally close in prayer here, but we can, in case you have a question, because some of this you might have a question about.